ancient place. I cannot count the sands upon the seashore, nor can I count the stars that float in space. But God can do what seems impossible. God controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. I don't know how the Lord can save a sinner, or how His grace can cleanse and set him free. I can't explain the mystery of Calvary, to think that Jesus died for even me. But God can do what seems impossible. God controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. I don't know all the meaning of forever, or just how long it's been since time began. I can't explain how Christ, who is eternal, could come to earth and die for sinful man. But God can do what seems impossible. God controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me.
Thank you, man.
Thank you for being faithful. It's a good crowd on Friday night, and I echo the pastor's challenge and sentiment that really pray about Sunday coming here at the church. Of course, I'm excited about sharing the word tomorrow at the luncheon, and let me encourage you, mature adults, to come out. If you say, well, I don't like that senior adult title. Well, if you're a mature adult, okay, now this rules out Nathan, okay? I'm kidding, brother. But seriously, if you think you're close to senior age or you just want to come, just come on. And, of course, probably I'll let Sister Gossman know. I'm probably getting in trouble right now. Just inviting everybody to come, but I know she'd be happy if you came. So do that. But Sunday, really pray about this coming Lord's Day, please. Sunday school a.m. and p.m. Going to bring something in Sunday school I believe will be a help to the family that's trying to live the gospel lifestyle. And I'll just tell you now, it has to do with social media, okay? So buckle your seatbelts and come Sunday morning for Sunday school. I believe I'll be a help to you. And, of course, not I, but the Word of God and principles I'll point out with a modern phenomenon. Technology and social media is just swamping us. I'm not against it, but we really need to take a look at some things and see what we're doing and how our kids, young people, are being influenced And so anyway, I don't want to give it away, but I'll just challenge you to come to Sunday school. We'll have a combo Sunday school, brother, pastor, teen and up. And so we'll look forward to that. Then Sunday morning, Sunday night, I'm probably going to do another two-pronged message concerning the person of Christ. So if you have lost friends, lost neighbors, people that are not in church, people that say they're saved, but they don't live like it, pray for them and go see them. Invite them to come. Offer to have them over for a meal. If you're short on money, pastor will help you with that, okay? Seriously, get after folks. The future of Morrow Bible Church hangs in the balance if we're not going to reach souls. And that's true of every church. So let me encourage you. It's not just the pastor's, Gossman, and Howard's job to reach out to sinners to come to Christ. It's all of our job. So let me encourage you. I'm challenge you. Get after somebody between now and Sunday morning in love, in prayer, and with your foot leather and with your lips. Get after them. Ask them to come. And let's see what God will do. All right, 1 Peter in your Bible chapter 1. Want to finish up these thoughts tonight on God's epical salvation. Just for a refresher, if something is epical, E-P-O-C-H-A-L, if something is of epic proportions, it has to be something, an event, or it can be a period, but in our case, it's an event that changes life afterwards. Life is never the same after an epic event. An example I gave, I think, the other night was birth. Now, most of us don't remember being born. If you do, you are strange, okay? We don't remember back that far. But you were alive some 9 months, in a sense, prior to coming into this sphere of living. And at the 9 month mark, an epic event took place. And life for you and I changed drastically when we were physically born. We did go from darkness to light. We went from water to air. We went from nobody messing with us to somebody popping us on the rear end. I mean, life changed when we were physically born. Another epic event, of course, is marriage. I mentioned that. When you get married, things just change drastically, and really, they can never or never should be the same. Death is another epical event in life, and all of us will experience that in the not-too-distant future. But the epic event we've been considering is what Peter describes here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses number 3-9, and that is salvation. Salvation. At the age of 20, I've shared this with you, I was gloriously saved from my sins. For 20 years, if you would, I wandered in darkness. For 20 years, I was a walking dead man. I was alive physically in every way, but spiritually, I was dead. I had no relationship with God. I did not seek God the first 20 years of my life. In fact, I ran from Him. Now, mind you, I was wrapped up in some religion in those first 20 years periodically. I mean, we were faithful to go to church on Easter and Christmas. And if somebody messed up and died, we went for their funeral. But that was about it. But I had no taste for God, no hunger for God. I had no communication with God in prayer. I did not receive any revelation from God for 20 years. I was a dead man walking. At the age of 20, as I've shared, I came to know Christ. My brother took me to a revival meeting in California, and a Baptist preacher got up and preached that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that I was a guilty sinner headed for hell, and that my only hope was to believe in and receive into my heart and life the Lord Jesus Christ by simple faith, repenting of my wicked way and coming to Him to be forgiven and given a home in heaven, and from thenceforth to walk with Him and follow Him for the rest of my life. At the age of 20, I did that. And that epic event has changed everything afterwards. And if you're saved, you have a testimony as well. Now, it's not going to be exactly like mine. I know there's people in the room that were saved at a young age, and they weren't involved, or you weren't involved in drinking and partying and all kinds of wickedness. You don't have to be a vile sinner to get saved. You just have to be a sinner, of which we all are. And so there's people here tonight who at the age of 6 or 7 or 10 or 11, they came to realize that they were lost without hope and without God. They were sinners. And you trusted in Christ, and that epic event took place in your life. It was no less of an epic event because you weren't as vile a sinner as I was. It was still something, an experience you had that has forever changed your life. And you know that tonight. Now, last night we considered this epic salvation in the fact that we have experienced this. Let's read again verse number 3, 4, 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again, birthed us again, unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first thing we considered was that we have experienced this epic salvation in a new birth. We have been born again. We were born physically. It was epical, but it was nothing like our second birth. The second birth we experienced was when we came alive to God. What a momentous occasion. What an experience. What can rival a dead man coming alive? What can rival that? Nothing. Nothing in your experience as a person on the earth rivals the day you were born again into God's family. It's an epic event. Secondly, we saw that this epic salvation was experienced in the promise of an inheritance that we received. Look at verse number 4. We were born again to a living hope. Verse 4, this is what we were born to. This is what we have as a result, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So at the age of 20, as a dead man walking, I came down, got on my knees, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and right at that moment, God miraculously birthed me into His family. I received eternal life. My sins were washed away. I became a child of God by faith in God's Christ. And also at that very moment, I went from being a poor man to a rich man. Now, my bank account didn't change. Nothing legally changed. I didn't hear from a rich uncle later that evening. No, I received the promise of an eternal inheritance with God. In other words, God, in His goodness and wealth and magnificence, is going to do me right when I get to heaven. I'm going to have what every person should and would want to have if they knew what they could have in God. Though I don't know all the details of it, I do know that the inheritance I have received by promise and that I believe is mine by faith is coming from a God who is good and holy and powerful and owns everything. And my inheritance and yours, if you're saved, in contrast to the world's type of inheritance, is incorruptible, undefiled, and it'll never fade away. Now, when has anything ever happened in your life that compares to receiving that kind of a promised inheritance? Nothing. Nothing rivals it. And then we saw thirdly last night that we enjoy this epic salvation through the divine security that God provides for us. Look at verse 5. Who, speaking of us that have been born again into this living hope, those of us that have a promised inheritance, verse 4, we are now kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What that day I walked forward and got on my knees, God birthed me into His family. He promised me an eternal, incorruptible inheritance with Him. And that very day, God set into being my Father. Hallelujah! My protector, my sustainer, my watcher. He assigned, I believe, angels to watch over me. He Himself never loses track of me. Jesus promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What in my life brings more security than my salvation through Jesus Christ? Nothing. Nothing. This is the God who knows when a sparrow hits the grill of a Buick. This is the God that knows how many hairs are on everybody's head in this room. Friends, our salvation is epical in its importance. Now, tonight, I want us to look at these last few verses here. Verse number 6, 7, 8, and 9. Should we not enjoy this salvation? Should this truth, should not this experience thrill our souls? I tell you, I really believe one reason we don't have more impact in our communities is because we don't live daily like this was an epical event in our lives. Folks see us, they hear us, they watch how we respond to things and difficulties, they see how we interact with each other as Christians, they observe how nonchalant we are about being faithful to the Lord. Perhaps they hear us whine and gripe about the same things everyone else whines and gripes about. They ought to see an exuberance and a joy and an enjoyment of God in us that they don't see out of other people. Notice now what Peter says to these scattered believers as he has shared this epic salvation and what it entails in verses 3, 4, and 5. Verse 6 reading, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Tonight, consider with me in just these few moments God's epical salvation enjoyed. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to turn off our attention to the visible, the material, the temporal. And I pray by your blessed Holy Spirit, you will carry us into the heavenlies through your word, through your truth. And I pray, God, tonight you would thrill our souls with what we have. And I pray you'd convict our hearts of our sour attitudes, whiny mouths and spirits. I pray, God, you'd rebuke our apathy and our indifference. I pray you'd make clear to us the distractions in our life that keep us from really enjoying this epic salvation you have provided for us and that we have experienced. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible says the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. I wonder sometimes if it wouldn't be good for all of us to have our eyes poked out so that we could major on that which we don't look at all day. Folks, we should be enjoying our salvation. Look at what he says here. First of all, this epic salvation is enjoyed greatly even in the season now of our testing and trial. Look at what he says there in verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Wherein, that is, in the promise of an inheritance, in the keeping power of God, in the salvation, verse 5, that's going to be revealed in the last season, in these things ye are greatly rejoicing. It says ye greatly rejoice, but the tense here of the verb is this way: you are constantly rejoicing. And Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, added this note in his translation. He says it would be accurate to even read it this way: you are constantly rejoicing and you're expressing that joy in triumphant exuberance. Is that us? Is that you? If I, sir, were to ask your wife, is that your husband? Is he one to go around expressing with exuberance all the time his joy in the Lord? Kids, is that mom? Moms, is that your saved kids that say they're saved? Are they learning to rejoice in God, in their Savior? We wonder why the lost won't come with us to church sometimes. Could it be that we're lacking in this constant rejoicing with triumphant exuberance over the fact that we have been born again, verse 3, to a living hope, by the fact that we do have an inheritance soon to be ours, and in the fact that we are kept by our God through faith, and we're going to be saved in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Well, preacher, if you know the kind of life I've had to live, you'd understand why I'm kind of sour and negative. Really? Look at what he says. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though something's coming, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness or sorrow through manifold temptations or trials. Friends, the ones Peter was writing to didn't just have bad knees or bunions or corns on their feet. They didn't just have a tough road to hoe in life because of perhaps a divorce or an illness or a tragic loss of a child or an abuse by a parent. He wasn't just writing to people who were suffering the everyday calamities that all people suffer. He was writing to people that were being hammered by false religion for their faith in Christ. They were being persecuted. And you add that to all the other human calamities that befall all of us. And he says, you are greatly rejoicing. You're constantly expressing your triumphant exuberance, even while now for a season, you're in a period of great testing. You know, that's really what reveals what kind of Christians we are. It's not while we sit in church. We all look pretty good in church. But it's when we're going through the grinder of life, through the trials, through persecutions, that our real character as a Christian is revealed. I tell you, this recent hip surgery, the Lord blessed me greatly with this new hip. But I'm going to tell you what, there were a few days there where I failed miserably to be constantly rejoicing. I'm just being honest about it. I was ashamed of myself. I got to griping and whining. I mean, I was hurting and I holed up in the house and couldn't do what I wanted to do, and every move hurt, and I just got down in my spirit. In fact, I got so down, I called a few preacher friends, just ones I can trust, amen. Ones that wouldn't get on social media and say, boy, Gary Bill's losing it, boy, and he's not much of a preacher. I called a few trusted preacher friends, and I told them, I said, brother, I'm in need. Pray for me. I'm really struggling with this. And if anything, my hip surgery revealed to me, Pastor, how sorry of a Christian I really am. I could not suffer a few days with pain and inconvenience without losing my triumphant exuberance. And I had to repent and get right with God, especially before I come up here and preach this meeting. Amen. Got to get right with God. Anybody here need to get right with God about a whining, complaining spirit? Folks, we have so much that we have no excuse for not daily rejoicing greatly in the triumph that's ours. Even in our trials, even when we're hurting, even when things are going all wrong, this is all part of God's making us into the image of Christ. We don't learn a whole lot on the mountaintop, if you haven't figured it out by now. We learn how to be like Christ in the valley of suffering. And we need to understand that there's more to our lives since we've been saved and made the children of God, headed for our inheritance. There's more to our lives than just how our present circumstances seem to be working out. God is doing a bigger work than you think. And in my suffering with a silly hip operation, he was helping me see that I have a long way to go toward Christ's likeness. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But the rejoicing should never stop. Through the trials, as we're being perfected and purified through testing and troubles. Peter says, wherein ye are greatly, constantly rejoicing and expressing that with triumphant exuberance. So enjoy your salvation even when you're in the midst of being tried and tested. Secondly, notice here verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Secondly, this epic salvation is enjoyed in view of the preciousness of the refining of our faith that's going on for God's glory. I kind of gave this away a moment ago when I said we really don't appreciate what's going on in our lives. God is conforming us to the image of His Son. You. Is there anything in your life more important than becoming like the one who saved your soul? Anything more thrilling than becoming like the one who spoke the worlds into existence? What an honor. God is testing and trying us. He's purifying us. And He likens our purification in this life to Christ-likeness, to gold being purified in the fire. Verse 7. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. In other words, when gold, a deposit of gold was found in the western states during the gold rush, and they dug up some stuff they believed had a good bit of gold in it, maybe mixed with something else, but they would bring it and put it in the furnace and in the fire to get the impurities out of it. Oh, how valuable it was when once the gold went into the fire to see the gold come out and the impurities been burned away. Oh, that was precious to those prospectors to know that the fire had revealed all the real gold they had. And Peter says, listen, that pales in preciousness compared to the fact that you're being tried by fire. You're being purified because your purification and your becoming more like Christ is much more precious than any gold that was ever found or purified. Oh, can we see it through eyes of faith? The approval of our faith by God's testing is more precious than the approval of gold being purified by fire. My Christ-likeness, my becoming like Christ, the process of me being purified and you being purified is something we ought to treasure. We ought to be thrilled that God is putting the fire to us. You know, when I was whining and complaining to my wife and anyone who'd listen about my hip, once I realized how wicked and stubborn and self-centered I was being, and God began to work in my heart, it was precious to me that He was hammering on me because I'm becoming more like Him. And I realized that really nothing else drives the impurities out of us than the crucible of testing. When you put things under pressure, all the fake stuff is driven out. And that's precious. You don't want to end up having Jesus Christ come and you still be a spiritual half-wit, do you? Don't you want to be mature when He comes? Don't you want His reappearing and coming to find you, bringing Him glory and honor through a purified life? And that's the point here. Look at what He says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I don't want him to come and find me just like I am tonight. Of course, you say, well, don't you want him to come? Yes, I want him to come, but I'd sure like to be further down the road of Christ's likeness when he gets here. And so I realize that in my trials, in my hip surgeries, in whatever else comes, he's molding me every trial more into the image of his son. And in that, I can rejoice. I can enjoy the testing. I can enjoy the fire if I look past the present fire to what he's doing in my life for eternity. My and your trial, our testing and purification is a precious thing. So why don't we enjoy it? Why don't we keep rejoicing even when it's tough? You know, if our lost friends, family, and neighbors see that, they're more prone to listen to our gospel witness. Verse number 8. Our epic salvation we enjoy in our invisible love affair we have with Jesus Christ. I love verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. I told you everything we can see is temporal. I can't see my Lord with my physical eyes. But even though I can't see him, I love him. And that's true in your life if you're saved. I've never seen Christ in human form. I've never heard him speak audibly to my physical ears. I have talked to him, but I've talked to him in prayer by faith. I've never touched him physically. I've never smelled him. But I love him because he's precious. Peter had seen him, but these to whom he wrote had not seen him. And he makes the observation, even though you've not seen him, you love him. And if that's not something we can enjoy daily, whatever our lives are bringing, then we're in sad shape. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even though you can't see him, you're believing in him. And all of these are in the present type tense. You are continuing to believe in him. And as you're believing him, though you're not seeing him, you are still constantly rejoicing in him with joy that is inexpressible. And it's a glorified joy. We have a lover of our souls. We love him, the Apostle John wrote. Why? Because he first loved us. Would you say tonight you're in deep love with Jesus Christ? I preach, I'm here every service. It's not what I asked you. Are you in love with Jesus Christ? Would you honestly say he's the lover of your soul? Finally, we enjoy this epic salvation, verse 9, with the anticipation that our faith will consummate in the salvation of our soul. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I won't belabor this point because I touched on it last night. I was saved at the age of 20. Positionally, I moved into God. I became his child. My sins were washed away. Heaven became my home. Hell and the grave were vanquished. I, at that moment, became his and he became mine. I was born again, became a child of God. I am being saved tonight from myself and my sins and from the rudiments of the world, from wickedness, from the power of sin. I'm constantly enjoying the saving power of God in my everyday life. And one day that was talked about here in verse 9, I will receive the end of my faith in Jesus Christ that started at the age of 20. I will be finally saved all the way into his presence. I will be saved. And these are realities that we can't see. And the world around us is always trying to distract us from the unseen realities of these truths. And that's what's wrong with a lot of professing Christians. They're so enamored with everything around them, the pursuit of everything physical, visible, and temporal, that they never get caught up into the heavenlies where they could enjoy what they have in their salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Have you experienced the salvation that Peter writes about? Has there been a time, an event, a time, a moment, a morning, an afternoon, an evening, a moment, when you came to Jesus Christ by faith to ask him to save your soul, believing that he would, believing that he died in your place? Did you come like a child? No pride, humility, recognition and acknowledgement of your sin and your worthiness to burn in hell. And did you ask Jesus Christ to save you? Have you been saved? That's the first question. Because if you've never humbled yourself and received Jesus Christ, all of this really is a moot point to you. It's not real. It really can't be real if you're not saved. My friend, if you've never been saved, you need to be saved tonight. This is the day of salvation. Don't put off what God's privileged you to be able to do tonight by faith in his Son. If you need to be saved, I want you to come to me after the service and tell me, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I'd like you to pray with me." My friend, I'll be glad to pray with you and lead you to Christ. He will save you if you come by faith. Christian, you that have been saved, are you enjoying your salvation? Is it evident? Is there a constant, triumphant exuberance about you? Do those around you sense the joy in your life? In your testing and trials, are you being faithful to keep the big picture of your conformation to Christ's image before you? May God help us in these trials and tests to see the big picture. Could you honestly say that you have an invisible love affair going on with Jesus Christ? And that though you can't see him, you can't touch him physically, he is the darling of your soul. Could you say spiritually you are madly in love with Jesus Christ? And that heaven is going to be sweet. Not primarily because Grandma's there or Aunt Susie or Uncle Bob, but because you're going to get to go and embrace Jesus Christ, the one who saved your soul and provided for your everything and all of your protection while you were here on earth. And then are you enjoying the anticipation that when your life comes to an end and your faith finds its final breath, that you're going to be ushered into the very presence of God in the last time? My friend, I tell you, I don't know anything that will bring renewal and revivals more surely and more quickly to a human being than rehearsing one's epic salvation. May the Lord help us to do business with Him tonight. If you're not saved, you come find me after church. I'll be glad and ready to sit down with you and lead you to Christ. Father, we commit the results of the service into your hands. Guide Pastor as he closes the meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, you come.